We find Jesus in the very last day of the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus had traveled to Judea to be part of this feast, but he had done so incognito so as to not make a huge entrance. The Bible talks a couple times here about it was not Jesus' time. So Jesus goes about midweek and he attends this feast and he begins to preach in the tabernacle, and the Pharisees have come around him. And as we heard a couple weeks ago, actually 3 weeks ago now, they start to question Jesus. They've gathered together. They're trying to entrap him. They're trying to get him to say the wrong thing. They're trying to arrest him as well here, and they're not able to do it because, as the scripture says, it was not Jesus' time yet. So, 3 weeks ago in our message, we found the Pharisees had begun to question Jesus. He made some claims about himself, and they were questioning him about those. Now, Jesus doesn't back down when they ask him questions for clarification. He actually makes the claim that he makes even more drastic. We'll see that today, too. But he continues to challenge them right back. Now, 2 weeks ago, we heard the story of the adulterous woman, which most scholars will agree, at the very least, doesn't fit here in this part of the narrative. So if we were to pull that out, verse 12, where we're going to start today, picks up really well, almost seamlessly, with chapter 7, verse 52. So that's where we're going to start off, on the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles. Earlier, Jesus had made a claim that he would give people rivers of living water, which had got the Pharisees all worked up and all excited. And now Jesus makes another claim about himself. So let's open our Bibles to John chapter 8, verse 12. First, before we do, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for bringing us here together this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you that your people have gathered here this morning together. That we come with Bibles in our hands, ready to dive in, ready to learn more about you, ready to worship you with our voices and our presence, ready to hear what it is you have to say. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you would just, that you would speak through me and that you would speak through the text in ways that I didn't even expect, in ways that would reach down to our hearts, that our hearts this morning would hear the gospel, would hear the truth about Jesus. Those of us that need a reminder of who he is would hear it this morning. Those of us who have never heard before who Jesus truly is would hear it with alive ears this morning and an open heart. We ask in the name of Jesus and for his glory, amen. All right, let's dig into verse 12. Now, unlike some texts we might study, this one begins with the absolute biggest idea. It starts off with this paramount text, and then it kind of works its way, and the rest of the scripture is in light of this first statement that Jesus makes. So we're going to spend some time on verse 12, and then we'll read through the rest in light of that first verse. Chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life." Now, Jesus here makes the second of seven I am statements that we'll find in John's gospel account. Seven times Jesus introduces himself as I am this or I am that. This is the second one. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Now, I think it's important here for us to take note that these are all I am statements. This is how God addresses himself in Exodus. When Moses is confronted with the burning bush in the desert, he asks the Lord, by what name should he say that he was sent? So in other words, Moses asks God, who do you call yourself? Exodus 3, verse 14 says, "God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God points to himself as the ultimate reality. His existence, his very existence, is the ultimate truth. Before there was anything, God says, "I have always been." So Jesus uses some of the same terminology here when he refers to himself and his characteristics, which causes us to remember the God of the Old Testament. But Jesus adds, "I am the light of the world." This is an incredibly bold statement to make in any context. But if we look at the context of what's happening around him in that day, it's very meaningful to the people around him on that day. You see, Jesus was at the Feast of Tabernacles. And during each night of the feast, they would light giant candlesticks filled with oil. 16 giant candlesticks with wicks that were made up from used garments of the priests. These things were so big and so tall that the priest would have to set up a ladder and climb up to even be able to light it. They would light them each night during the feast. So these giant lights during the feast would make a huge visual impression. And the rabbis of that time said that it would light up the whole town. So if you can imagine, every night during this feast, they would light these 16 giant candles, these giant torches all around. The lights were a huge part of the feast. And at the culmination of the feast in the temple, the people would have either been surrounded currently by those lights, or they would have them fresh in their minds. So Jesus likens himself to those lights, but to the entire world. He says, "I am the light of the world, and anyone who follows my light will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus uses relevant and very powerful imagery to make his claim, but it's no small claim. This is Jesus saying that he is deity. Jesus is aligning himself with the fiery bush that was in front of Moses, the tower of fire that led the Israelites through the desert at night. He's pulling from imagery in the Psalms, like 27, when it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Or Proverbs 8:22, when it says, "God's wisdom is a light." Not only that, but he is using an image everyone knows that they need. People do their work by day, otherwise they have to light a lamp for light. Humans are dependent on light. Jesus' usage of light points out our essential need of himself. Without light, we can see nothing. Without God, we could do nothing. This theme of God as light is essential to our understanding of him. Jesus is also saying that the whole world should come to him. Remember, this is a scruffy Galilean standing in front of the religious elect and crowds during a very important religious festival. The Pharisees would have been dressed in their very best and their very showiest robes. He would be wearing the same thing that he traveled there in, most likely. But this scruffy Galilean stands up in front of this crowd, and he says that he himself is the light of the world. He just doesn't say, "I am here." He says, "I am absolutely necessary for all of you." Let's read on verse 13. "So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true.'" So remember, the Pharisees here are mainly just trying to trap him, right? Earlier, if we read in chapter 7, they were trying to arrest him, but they weren't able to do it. Now, the Pharisees try to call Jesus a liar because of a technicality. They point out that in his claim, since two witnesses are not involved, his claim cannot be verified. So in the Jewish law, to verify a claim, there had to be two witnesses. They are saying here, "Aha, we caught you. You have no proof, you have no second witness, so you're a liar." In doing so, they miss out on the whole point. I'm sure you've had someone only listen to you just well enough to contradict you. That's exactly what the Pharisees are doing here. They hear what you say without actually listening to what you're saying. I think we can all identify with that. In the same way, the Pharisees are only listening for error and not hearing the crucial truth that he is telling them. Verse 14 says, "Jesus answered, 'Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. First of all, Jesus lets the Pharisees know that his claim is truth because he is truth. The fact that he didn't present a second witness immediately does not make his statement a lie. The Pharisees were just trying to entrap him. But then Jesus lets them know, even if he wanted to verify by two witnesses, according to the law, that his own father would be the second witness. Of course, the Pharisees don't understand who he means at all by his father. And they've asked him, okay, so where is he? So they're completely missing the point. Jesus increases the offense. And he does this again, as he did before, he does it again. He increases the offense. And here he says, you don't know my Father. You don't know me. Jesus points out the painful truth that they do not know who he truly is, neither do they know who the Father truly is. The irony here is that these men, the Pharisees, had spent their entire lives studying the law, studying God, and whom God is. If anyone should recognize who God is, it should have been them. But Jesus says, you don't know God. I'm standing right in front of you. And that's the whole point of any religion, isn't it? To know God and to be known by him. He's pointing out their utter failure. Verse 21. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus ups the ante once again. On a whole nother time here, he speaks truth to them and he doesn't soften the blow at all. He doesn't spend more time explaining it to them. He just states the truth. He says, I am the only way and you need me. Jim mentioned in his sermon a few weeks ago that Jesus didn't cut any corners or soften the blow at any point in his teaching. He makes an incredibly hard statement like this, and then he makes it even more offensive. He says, if you don't believe that I am he, then you will die in your sins. This is an incredibly offensive statement to these religious leaders and to anyone who is there listening to him. He's talking to the religious elite, men who have spent their lives studying God's law and observing it. He points out that they are worldly and in this broken world, but he contrasts himself to them. What an enormous claim. And he didn't just make this claim, he makes it definitively. He makes it exclusive. He says, without me, you have no light, no chance of survival. So why doesn't he soften the blow? Why didn't he make this claim easier to digest? I've had to ask myself that question a lot of times before. Why didn't Jesus soften the exclusive nature of his claims? Why didn't he make it easier for people to digest? Well, I've come to believe that the answer is in the truth. He makes a huge claim because he is precisely huge. He's the only one who could have ever made such a claim. In any other circumstance, in any other case, or any other person that made the claims that Jesus made would be incredibly self-centered and self-aggrandizing. There's no way that someone can make a statement in the way Jesus does without sounding like a megalomaniac. But if he is who he is, if he is God incarnate, and he is there to save men, then he has every right to make himself the center of this thing because he is the center of all things. Jesus does this out of love. He's speaking the truth here. He doesn't soften it, because if he softens it, people were going to walk away from the truth of the statement. He tells them the very truth. I am the light. Jesus leaves them absolutely no room for gray areas. They can't say that he's just a good teacher. You can't say he may be the Messiah. He either is or he isn't. He doesn't leave any other room for anything else. Now, the temptation when reading Jesus' claims in passages like this is to back off of the exclusivity of this claim, right? The world where we live does not like absolutes. We do not like absolutes. We do not like exclusive claims to truth. But that's exactly what Jesus does again and again, and right here he does it. He says, I and I alone am the truth. I and I alone am the light. I and I alone are the only way to salvation. You're all lost without me, but fear not, I've come, I'm here. Let's continue in verse 25. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So once again, there's confusion. They don't understand who he is, and they don't understand who the Father is. It's like they're missing the entire point. They're hearing and not understanding, but that's exactly what the Bible says they will do. Isaiah 6:9 says, and he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. It proves to us that without light, there's no real understanding. Without God's help, we cannot see what is plainly right in front of us. Verse 28. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Just like we read earlier in chapter 3, a couple months ago, Jesus does this again. Jesus mentions the Son of Man will be lifted up. In that immediate context, when people heard that, it could mean being exalted, being lifted up from a point of view. But from our point of view, we can see that he also meant physically lifted up on the cross. Jesus is directly foremensioning his execution and how it will bring about his ultimate glory. He also says here that ultimately it will bring us to an understanding. It'll bring us to understand that he is following the will of God the Father. He's saying he is there on the mission and authority of God the Father. So what is the result of all these huge claims that Jesus makes? Verse 30 says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. And that's exactly the point Jesus is pushing them to. He's calling for people to believe in him because he is who he says he is. I am who I am. And just as it is then, so it is now, right? We don't get off scot-free from these challenges. The same way that Jesus ups the ante with the Pharisees, he does so with you and I. He calls us to explicitly follow him. He leaves no room for us to use him as maybe a good teacher or as one of the many ways to God. No, Jesus has to be the center of it, or he's nothing. C.S. Lewis famously said in his masterpiece, Mere Christianity, you'll probably recognize this, C.S. Lewis says, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to. There's no Christianity that does not have Jesus Christ as its very center. If you're trying to be a Christian without knowing Christ first, you're not only going to struggle, you're missing the entire point. If you're trying to be a Christian by living in a certain way, by doing certain things first, you've already missed the center of all those things, right? That's not the Christianity that Jesus calls us to. That's not what Jesus pushes us to. If you're trying to be a Christian without knowing Christ first, you're just going to struggle. You're going to miss the entire point, and you're going to end up depressed. If you're trying to live a good Christian life without meeting the real Jesus, you're going to be let down. The point of Christianity is not the lifestyle that it brings or the peace and hope that it offers, which it does produce. But the point of Christianity is Jesus himself. There is nothing you can do, nothing you can produce, nothing that you yourself can offer, nothing you can sacrifice that you truly own. And that's offensive to us, isn't it? In our very nature, we want to be able to offer God something. We want to be able to say, here I am, take this gift of myself that I give you. But the gospel teaches us something completely different. You don't even have the right to yourself. We cannot even claim the willpower to save ourselves, not even a speck of room for pride left. Just like the Pharisees, we have to accept this Jesus as our only hope. And until you have been offended in this way by the message of Jesus, I don't think you've actually heard the message of Jesus. Now, you may have heard the message of Jesus your entire life. You may have heard the gospel 1,000 times. But until the gospel offends you, until the gospel shows you that you cannot do it on your own, until it rubs against the grains of your pride in your heart, you've not really heard the gospel. That's what Jesus is pushing the Pharisees to. That's where he's pushing you and I to this morning. Until it strikes home, you may have never heard it. Until it strikes home and demolishes your pride, you've not understood the gospel. The gospel is indeed good news, but it's also hard for those of us to hear if we bring any sense of pride with us. When we have Jesus himself as the center of our focus, we have what Jesus refers to as the light of life. And that light allows us to see and understand the truth that has been right in front of us the whole time. People need light to see around them. We need light for everything. You can't expect people around you to see things truly unless they have seen and know Jesus Christ. Jesus in the person of Christ is the main and first point. Without looking to him first, you're going to be grasping around in the darkness. When I get up early every morning and head out, it's pretty dark, especially in the winter months. Especially in the winter months, I'm usually wandering around my house early in the morning. I stumble around trying to find my keys and my wallet. It's dark and I don't want to wake everyone up, so I'm constantly trying to search around for things in the dark and I can't see where I'm going. I can't see without a light on. I know that I left my wallet in the bedroom, but I'm not sure quite where. I know that my keys are somewhere in the kitchen, but without the light on, I can't see exactly where they are. I also don't see the Lego Star Wars battleship in the middle of the living room before I step on it. I finally have to apologize to my wife, who's still sound asleep, and flip the light on so I can see the things that I need to see. And boom, it was right in front of me the whole time. We need light to see the most very basic things around us. We all need that light. And Jesus brings a light to our very most basic needs in life. Once we see the light, everything else becomes clear. Once we have the light, we see that what we are doing is wrong. Once we have the light, we see the right things that we should do. We see in the light our need of the light. But until we have that light, we cannot see those simple, basic things that are right in front of us. But in our flesh, we are not naturally drawn to the light, are we? So we need constant reminders. That's why we come here each week. That is why we worship together. That's why we sing together every week. That's why we take communion together every week. I firmly believe that every Christian, whether you've been a Christian for a day or your entire life, you need to hear the gospel repeated every single week. And that's one of the things that we try very hard to do here at Communion Church is in every text that we preach, we try and show how the gospel relates to that text. Not because it's just something that we've decided that we have to do. We're not following some sort of formula to do good teaching or to try to be on par with someone else. We preach the gospel every week because you have to hear it. You must hear the gospel repeated over and over again. You have to be reminded because in our nature, we are not drawn to that light. But that's why we're here. That's why we commune together. And I pray for that for those of us who do not actually believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that now would be the first time that we do believe. I pray for those of us who call ourselves Christians but have lost Jesus as the center and as the focus of our lives, that we would have a wake-up call this morning as we worship and as we commune, that we would refocus, that we would recenter on the person of Jesus himself. Because if we are not centered on him, then none of this is worthwhile. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you are so good. You're so good to give us this morning. You are so good to give us your word. You are so good to give us Jesus. Thank you that this Jesus, this person, this God, was the one who brought us light. He was there when light was created, and he brought light back into a dark world. Father, we're surrounded right now with a world filled with darkness, and we need to bring that light into the community around us and into the world around us. I pray that Jesus would be with us. I pray that we would understand that we must carry that light around. I pray that we must understand that Jesus himself has to be our focus, that Jesus himself has to be the center of all things. I pray that you would help us to do that because we are helpless on our own. In Jesus' name, amen.